Hall. We looked at his early surroundings. We looked at the fact that he was a Pharisee. We looked at his family. And then, of course, now I want to go forward and I want to look at his education. The importance of studying these things, because it's, again, we would want to sit there, we would want to say, well, what's the purpose of looking at his education and his upbringing? Do we really need to understand that? And the answer is yes. There comes a point in studying the Bible where we begin, by no fault of our own, to either legendaryize or make these guys legendary, to where they are beyond human ability or skill, or to deify them. You see that a lot in the Catholic Church, where they take somebody who did extraordinary things and they raise them to godlike status, and oh, isn't that a wonderful thing that they're just beyond reproach? They're not. They're people. They're people. We don't have to shy away and be upset and try to stutter and stammer our way through our explanations of their failings. Why? Because they're people. Of course they failed. We don't have to protect their deity. They're not deity. They're men. When we look at them, we want to understand that they had upbringings and livelihoods much like ours. They were people, and as they are capable under God's hand, as Brother Dennis brought out this morning, as we are capable to do things through God, or as they're capable of doing things through God, we are capable of doing things through God. So looking at his education, if you will, go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7. And it says, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. This is from verse 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And he goes on to say, and you will teach them to your children. Who has the biggest responsibility to make sure that a child learns the things of God? It's the parents. It's the parents. We often have issues with the current day educational system. What is the biggest problem, according to a handful of teachers that I've spoken to, as to what the biggest issue is concerning education? The teachers will tell you, it's the parents. The parents often have no idea what they're learning, no idea what's going on, no idea what assignments should have been done, what assignments are missing, and more often than not, when a parent finds out that their kid is falling behind, instead of putting the boots to their kids, they're going to the teacher and they're crying, "Why are you failing my student? Why are you failing my son or my daughter? Why are you failing them?" Listen, we need to, and many of you are sitting, "Well, brother, I've already raised my kids," but it is incumbent upon the parents to make sure that their children have all manner of education, both spiritual as well as secular education. We must make sure that they have this knowledge. And Paul, under this commandment, being a Pharisee of the Pharisees, would have been taught both by an institution as well as in home. In the home, there are three areas where children must be educated in order for them to have all the tools they need. One is by institutional education. That is where they are being taught in a structurized way, ABCs, 1, 2, 3s, science, biology, all that good stuff. They must be taught social studies, these things. And whose job does it go back to make sure that that child is getting that education? Mom and dad, they're to be checking, double checking to make sure that their child is on that level. Now, let's say you were to find that your child is not attaining to that height. Who should supplement? Mom and dad should make sure that that education is supplemented. That whatever they need, whatever they are lacking, it is mom and dad's job to make sure that they got the tutors to be an advocate for them within this education to make sure they're getting what they need. And number two is the home. There should be education in the home. You learned your 1, 2, 3s at school. Now let mom and dad teach you how to balance a checkbook. Let mom and dad teach you what money is. All right, that you learned, okay, this is a dime, this is a nickel, this is a dollar, this is a $5. Let mom and dad teach you the value of them. Let mom and dad teach you how to save them. Let mom and dad teach you how to plan with them. Right? So we take that stuff that they learn and we teach them life skills with it. A lot of people from my generation were complaining some years back, well, the school never taught us about taxes, and the school never taught us about savings, and the school never taught us about how to get life insurance, and the school never... Well, it was not their job. Whose job is it? Mom and dad. It used to be, you'd hit a certain age, you'd have the talk with your children. Remember the talk? Nowadays, government's more than happy to handle that talk for you. And a lot of people said, you know what, that's fine, it's awkward, I'd much rather them have it than us. And now look what we got. Now look what we got. When we farm out our responsibilities that should take place in the home, we can't complain when it comes out a mess. I was talking to my dad. My dad, 1 year, he was trying out a new butcher, a new processor. This was back when he would go out there, he'd sneeze, and three deer would drop dead. Just got all the time. But he didn't like processing the meat down himself. So he'd go to a butcher. We had a couple in the area. He tried a new one that he thought would have better prices. When he got the meat back, it had hair in it. You ever experienced that? For those of you that hunt. Yeah, it had hair in the meat. He thought he'd never go back to it again. He was so very upset at the fact that it was tore up like that. And that's where you kind of get the idea. When I farm something out, you never know what's going to come back. Might be the best thing ever, might be the worst thing ever. You never know. If you are particular, as we should be for our children, we must make sure that their education is within our hands. And it's not just a matter of control. It's a matter of making sure they have what they need. This world and their liberal philosophies try to shift and flip things. Xander, I've noticed you're the only one left up there. If you want to go down there and try, you're good? Okay. I feel bad. I just look over. I see my poor boy. I'm like, here, make sure your kids have the education you need. My poor boy's sitting right there. No, but we need to make sure that they have access to everything they need. We've got certain educational needs in our home, and we have to do things a little bit different because of those educational needs. And you know what? It's a lot of fun. And we hope that it's the benefit that it should be. Why? Because we want to make sure that at the end, it's not just about me having control. It is about them getting everything they need to function at their highest level. All right, so you've got the home. You've got institutionalized education. What's the third one? That's right here in church. The church should be responsible for being an educational source. Now, does that mean that mom and dad get to throw their hands back up? Absolutely not. As parents, it is a parent's responsibility to do more than just say, now, son, what'd you learn in Sunday school? Oh, boy, that's nice. All right, well, what do you guys want for lunch? There should be backing up of those things. There should be a re-going over and, hey, do you have any questions on that? And the ability for us to go and answer those questions. And that's what Paul had. He would have had a formalized school education. He would have gone to the temple for education. And, of course, right there at home, he would have been taught. So from birth, he would have been taught the Shema, the Hillel. He would have been taught Jewish law. By the age of 5, he'd be going into the synagogue for formalized lessons on the law. He would also, in that more secular-based education, learn Latin. In Acts chapter 21, we see he's learned Greek. We also see that backed up in the book of 1 Corinthians, and then further on down in Acts 21. We see his reference to learning Greek. And being in the Mecca that was the government at the time, that was society at the time, he would have had exposure to a lot of different cultures and a lot of different understandings. And we say this is good. It built him up. It got him ready for what the Lord would do next. At the age of 10, he would attend the school of Mishnah. The Mishnah was an explanation of the Talmud or the oral laws. Galatians 3:24. If you will go ahead and go there, we want to take a look at that. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. He makes a reference there. This was something they would have all understood. We sat under a schoolmaster to learn the law. But the law itself was a schoolmaster teaching us our frailty and our inability to follow it. So as we sat as students and a schoolmaster sat and said, these are the things of the law, they would leave the classroom and rapidly see that following that law is difficult. We see that today, where we could sit there and amen a thing in church and then go home and commit sin against what God says. And oftentimes you'll see that where people will even discuss it. Well, this is what I know, we're not supposed to do this, but this is what we do. Well, if you already know you're breaking the rules, right? If we're allowing ourselves that dichotomy, there's my church speech, there's my church behavior, there is the rules I agree with when all my other Christian friends are around, and then there's the way I'm going to live, we have a problem. You get three or four of those together in a church, you got a massive problem, even if they're quiet. Because God sees it, and He's going to treat that church accordingly. Hey, there is, how many, for the children of Israel to lose the battle, how many people like Achan did there need to be? One. 1 ounce of rebellion, and God dealt with the whole crew. And that is where we need to understand. We cannot allow it. So the schoolmaster teaches us what? We struggle to follow the law. I don't know where Christianity, when I say Christianity, I don't mean biblical Christianity, but modern day Christianity, we're going to got the idea that there are some people who are just better than others. I don't understand, because when I look at the law and I look at every person here on earth, I do not see one who is sitting there looking at the law going, this is easy to follow. Many people struggle. Even those who can keep a tight ship, oftentimes you see that sin of pride come in. They're proud of it. And they brag to others. And they quickly look down on others. And they are slow to forgive others because of their very impressive deportment. No, the schoolmaster should have taught us all. We are incapable of following the law perfectly. We need grace. During this time, he would have also learned his father's trade. Again, the dad. Oh man, if this country, if this world had better fathers, it was the man's job to teach his son a trade, or at least teach him work ethic. We see that Paul learned tent making or sail building. He worked with large canvases, and that was his trade, either between tents or just those sails. He would make these out, and they would sell them. It was dad's job to say, "All right, come along." That has been a big problem in our country. There are too many people in this country. There's too many people in this society don't know the name of their own father. Men need to do better. And we need to be able to look at this world and say, that's a fact. I think, what's the biggest joke? Oh, he went out for milk and he never came back. That's a joke. Listen, if you made a child, it's your responsibility to take care of a child. Right? We sit there, we talk all day about how abortion is wrong, and it is. It is an abominable evil. You know what else I think is an abominable evil? When the dad decides he doesn't have a child and he skips out and disappears. That is disgusting. What I think is just as bad is when he sticks around, but he buries himself in his distractions and in his desires, and he forgets the fact that he has kids whatsoever. Nowadays, I'll sit there, I'll have the kids do stuff, either take out the trash or things like that. I had a neighbor come over. My kids took out the trash cans. He saw them taking out the trash cans. He decided he'd rescue them. He was going to come help them. Now, my boys are strong. Plug your ears. So I'm going to say something nice. I don't want your head getting big. My boys are strong, they're capable. You follow me, they're strong, they're capable. Every time now that I talk to my neighbor down the street, he brings up the fact that he stopped and helped, and it was almost like he's putting on me for not wanting to take the trash cans out. Listen, at their age, that's the perfect chore. That's a perfect chore, man. There's not a lot. You can unplug yours. I'm not gonna have them change the oil in the car. I'm not gonna have them do things so I don't have to do them. It's my job to teach them how to do things, and I don't have a lot of stuff around the house to do that I could, you know, let a kid do without me having to look at it much. Trash, it's perfect. That's my job to teach them that. You don't teach your kids, even your boys, how to cook, how to clean, how to do their laundry. You know what ends up happening? They become adults with dirty clothes and a fast food addiction. You following me? Dirty houses. That's what you're doing to them. Don't do that to them. Well, it's a woman's job. Teach your child how to take care of themselves. Boy, girl, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Teach them how to change a tire. Teach them how to do this. Teach them how to do that. Remember back, it was take your kid to work day or take your daughter to work day. I know it evolved over the years. That used to be important. Hey, show them the workforce. Show them what it's like to be out there. Show them what it is. And then it became what? You bring them into your corporate world and they have a pizza party and some coloring pages, and it's a distraction. Now teach them. Used to be that parents would bring the child right along with them and say, let us do this together. Well, that's terrible. It's this, it's that. No, teach them. Because if you let them simmer in a sea of video games and distraction for 18 years, and you throw them out into this society where they're expected to do things, that's one of the cruelest things you could do to them. You've given them no building up. You've taught them nothing. And what's more, because you did not teach them how to handle a workload, how to manage a workload, how to have a calm mind through the workload, and they've got no practice in it whatsoever, the stress of a workload hits them and they crack. And that's why, that's one of the many reasons why we have issues with anxiety, because parents shuttled their kids off in front of the television, shuttled them off in front of the tablet, and never actually got them used to it. They threw them into the deep end and wondered why they were sputtering. We can't do that. We must build them up. We must educate them. So Paul would have been brought alongside dad. And at first it would have been like this. Go get this. Go get that. Does this sound familiar? Go get this. Go get that. Fetch me this. And then what does it become? I grab you a screwdriver, and I want you to screw these in. You watch me pull this apart? Good, I want you to put it back together after I pull it apart. Did you watch me pull it apart last time? Yeah, I want you to pull it apart this time. And now we're going to talk about the different pieces and parts of this. That's what it used to be. That's what it should be. That's what it should be. Hey, this is a part of growth. If you're interested in this, this is what you need to do. Now, I like to do that if you're interested in it. But there's some things, whether you're interested in it or not, you got to do. If I know you'll be paying taxes to the day you die, I'm going to teach you that process before you get out of my house. If I know that you got to be doing dishes and scrubbing floors in your own place, I'm going to make sure you know how to do that before you go. Right? Everybody pitches in. Everybody does their jobs. That's the way it should be. So we take them along. We bring them with us. Even bringing them into church. If we're having work days, I love it when I see the kids coming. Wasn't that fun? We were putting out that those wood chips, and we had all those kids out there. Can't say they were doing a lot, but it sure was fun to watch. And you know what I like to watch about some of them? Their heart and their desire. Seeing little Victor down there, just whoosh, whoosh. He was getting it done, man. He was missing, but he was getting it done. Come alongside of us. We have the kids join us in prayer band. Wouldn't it be a whole lot easier to put them in another room? Oh, it'd be so much easier to put them in another room. But what do we do instead? Stay in this room. Pray with us. Now, are they understanding it at varying different ages? Probably not. But as we go up the age range for the kids that we have back there, they're getting it. They're understanding it. And that's the plan. You stick around. You learn. Why do we have the kids up here during our preaching time? Why is that so important to us? They might not get it where they are, but slowly they are getting it. And they're learning patience. And oh, Lord willing, their attention spans are growing. without cartoons and explosions, can they pay attention? And that is one of the things that the church services do, is that, again, it gives them that ability to stretch and to learn, so that way by the time they're in high school and they're in college and they're sitting for 45-minute lectures, they're sitting for hour-long lectures, they're not losing their minds. They are acclimated to these things. They are able to process information. And, of course, what information is better for them to process than the Word of God itself? We are teaching. We are adapting. We are applying by what? Bringing them alongside of us. And that's what Paul would have experienced. All right, so his father's job was to have him circumcised, to teach him the law, and to teach him a trade. And, of course, we looked at this. Paul was in tent making, sail building, that sort of thing. Did great. At the age of 13, he becomes a man by their rights and laws. He becomes a man, which is crazy when you think about it. At 13, he would have had his bar mitzvah. He would have probably been sent off at that point to rabbinical college. So all the information that he would have learned, reading, writing, arithmetic, all that stuff that he would have base knowledge needed to know, and the law, he would have learned between his secular education and his synagogue education. And then he would have been sent off in this path of being a Pharisee to rabbinical school. All right, so all the basic stuff he learned there, and then kicked him on up to a more advanced education. Why? Because in the Jewish culture at this time, 18 is when you got married. 18 is when you got married. Now listen, many of you sat there, well, it's nothing. My grandmother, they got married at 14 and 17, and they had 700 kids and walked uphill both ways just to get a stick of butter that they had to churn themselves. That's fine. But I want you to imagine you at 18 and ask yourself, is that a good idea? I wasn't at 18. That'd have been terrifying. But 18 is what they shot for. 18 is what they did. And you know what they did? They prepared people for adulthood a whole lot better than we do now. They prepared him a whole lot better. But at the age of 13, he would have been sent off to all this thing. Acts chapter 5. Verse 34, Acts 5:34, we find out more about his upbringing. And it says, then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. One of the things that we see here is that he most likely would have been, given that he was the doctor of the area, he most likely would have been the educator of Paul, or Saul at this time. Being the one who was in charge of this education, Gamaliel very much likely would have been the teacher. The historians Conybeare and Howson say about him that he had candor and honesty of judgment. He was a little bit more liberal than your average one. And as we can see in this this discussion here, it wasn't a matter of let's stone them. What did Gamaliel say? Well, let's hit the pause button. If it's real, it'll work out. If it's fake, it'll fizzle, right? That's what he says to them. So we see even in this verse what these two historians say about him being kind of spot on. He was a little bit more liberal than the rest of the crowd. He had a willingness to study and make use of Greek. He had a keen and watchful enthusiasm of the law, and that he died by 52 AD. So there's a strong chance that Gamaliel would have been one of the teachers to Paul. At the age of 18, that's typically when they would get married. We do understand that from 1 Corinthians 7, verse 7 through 8, when Paul talks about his marital status, that he wasn't married at that time, but he most likely was. We don't know much about her. We don't know much if he had any kids, but we do know that he was married, but by the time of that writing, he was not. Then going on, when he's talking about the family, encouraging them, hey, listen, I wish that all men were more like me. He had nobody to support, nobody to take care of. He could devote full time into the ministry without worrying about what would happen if there was no food to eat, if anything bad happened to him, he didn't have to worry. So again, we see at some point in his life, there would have been marriage. There's debate over whether or not she divorced him or if she died. From what I read, from just my going through it, I'm of the belief that she passed away. I'm of the belief that she passed away because he had very strict teachings on what adultery was. Very strict teachings on that. So it would be unlikely that he would continue to serve while preaching a doctrine he was in violation of. It just doesn't make any sense. It happens, but not publicly like that. Not publicly like that. So we'll stop there. But that is us going through his childhood to adulthood. And again, just looking forward to where we get into the real meat and potatoes here in the coming weeks. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you help us as we look through the life and labors of Paul. Lord, I pray that you encourage us, that, Lord, you inspire us. Help us, Father, to see this as it is. Father, not as somebody who we could never achieve to be, not as a weapon formed against each other as churches that we can wage at each other, but Lord, instead it's an example, something we can measure up to. And Father, in it, as you help Paul, we know that you can do the same for us, that Lord, we too may be good servants in your hands. Help us, Lord, for it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.